Just before I read from the scripture, I would like to make you conversant with this, that some of you know, some of you don't know, that we have a broadcast 5 times a week here on the, what they call Big Ten, 1000 on the dial, the Gardner Station, every morning, Monday through Friday at 11:30. And then during this past year, we've been having another broadcast every Sunday morning from the island of Barbados down in the Caribbean. Next Sunday morning will be our last broadcast on the Barbados station. For this reason, we're expanding that a little. We're coming off that station, which isn't very powerful, although it covers the whole of that island and touches into the little island that's near it. But we're going on a network down there called the Caribbean Beacon that will start on the first Wednesday night of the new year, coming on at 9:30 each Wednesday night. That's the most powerful station. It's a 50,000 watt, and they have AM and FM, and they claim that they cover the whole of the Caribbean, right from Puerto Rico, right round the arc, right down to Trinidad. So we've contracted with them to be on that station for at least a year, every Wednesday night. We would solicit your prayers for that. As we want to reach those people, then I'm hoping to go down to Puerto Rico in February. I'll be taking my wife with me, by the way. And I need her when we fly because I do the watching and she does all the praying. She never sees a thing when we fly, except when they bring something to you on a tray. I usually get the seat at the window, tell her where we are, and whether we're up or coming down. She does all the praying while we're flying. So she'll be going with me, God willing, going down to spend some time with Mr. and Mrs. Robert Layton, who have been missionaries in Puerto Rico for quite a long time. In fact, they first went to the mission field way back in the mid-30s. I remember when they went away, they labored for the Lord in some of the islands of the Bahamas. They went to Cuba, chased out of Cuba when Mr. Castro took over, and they went to Puerto Rico. So we're going down to see them. We haven't seen them now for about 25 years. Spend a little time seeking to help them. Some of you knew that already, but we tell it again so that we solicit your prayers for that, that God will bless us in that enterprise. Now, I want to read to you this morning a psalm, Psalm 116. In the past 2 or 3 weeks, our attention has been drawn here at various readings to the psalms. Brother Stiles brought us a very heart-searching message one night from one of the psalms. On Wednesday night, Brother Branch also was teaching us things from the psalms. Now, I want you to read this psalm with me, and may I remind you that this is the most important part of any service, the reading of the Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God, we have nothing. Let us pay attention then to what the Spirit of God would say to us from this psalm, Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, be pleased to accept of our thanks for every blessing we have received as we look back over the months that are gone. We thank thee for what we receive day by day. Morning by morning, thou dost renew thy blessings to us. So we give thee thanks for what thou art and who thou art. But now as we've turned again to thy word, we would ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to every one of us even now, and grant that the very hush of eternity shall be felt today in our midst, that every one of us will find ourselves tuned in with heaven itself and everything put right with thee. Hearest thou the Savior's name. He has had. He's thinking of what God has meant to him. And because of that, he's saying, I love the Lord. You know, it's so easy to say that. And it's so easy to sing about it. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign, and so on. We sing such hymns and we sing them lustily. But when we narrow it down to the Bible, I think every true Christian would agree on this point. There's only one reason why we love him. And that is because he first loved us. If he had never loved us, if his love has never come out and been expressed to us, we would never have shown any love to him. The only attitude that sinful man will show to God is fear. Adam said, I was afraid and hid myself. And here's someone here is saying, I love the Lord. Now he's giving a reason for it. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. It's a very remarkable thing that when you go back to the book of Exodus, you find that God's people were in very strange and straitened circumstances. It's true that God was their God. It's true that God had made promises to their father Abraham, and to their father Isaac, and to their father Jacob. For he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers. It's true that God had made certain pledges and promises to these men, and they were confirmed. Yet here are the people to whom these promises have been given, and the picture that's presented to us in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus is they're down in a foreign country, and they're being oppressed. They were being treated as slaves. They were in bondage, unable to deliver themselves. But the first picture that's given to us of these people in bondage is they were crying. Crying to the Lord. There's no use crying to Pharaoh. He was the one that had them in bondage. The more they cried to him, the worse the bondage would be. There was no use starting a trade union. It wouldn't be recognized. There's no use going and pleading with them. But they had a source, cried to the Lord. And when the Lord called Moses to the burning bush, he says, I have seen their affliction. You see, there's nothing hid from the eyes of our God. Pharaoh didn't know this, but God in high heaven knew exactly what Pharaoh was doing. Answers God to Moses, I have seen their affliction. He goes a little further. And I have heard their cry. You see, could you picture God? I know perhaps it doesn't seem right for some people, but I want you to get the picture. It seems like God leaning over the battlements of heaven and inclining his ear, pricking up the ear. And he's saying, they're calling on me. It may be their call wasn't too loud. It may just be in a whisper, but he says, let's listen. You know, it's a strange thing when you come to the last book of the Old Testament. While again the picture there isn't too rosy, things have gone wrong. In the midst of all that has gone wrong, God again looks down. And he says, there's a little group down there, and they're speaking about me. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. God's listening. And he saw that little group in the book of Malachi, and he listened to what they were saying, and they were talking about the Lord. You know, people today talk about all sorts of things. It's sometimes very difficult to get people to sit down and talk about the Lord. They'll talk about sport, they'll talk about politics, talk about business, talk about everything in it. And you try it when you go to the office, or wherever you work, and a group of people are standing around. Well, they'll even talk about religion. But try to get them to talk about the Lord. About the only time that some folk use the Lord's name is when they use it in vain. But there were people talking about the Lord, and the Lord heard them and hearkened. The way back in the book of Exodus, they're crying to the Lord out of their bondage, out of their affliction. Here's someone here writing, perhaps in a very personal way, and what the nation was passing through down there in Egypt, and they were crying to the Lord, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Here's someone here writing this psalm. Has been passing through a similar experience, a personal thing. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. See, he was in affliction. And he cries to the Lord. And the Lord listened. The Lord heard him. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. He said, I love the Lord. I know what the Lord has done. He has listened to the cry of those who are afflicted. He has heard them. He has delivered them. And because I know what the Lord is, I'll continue to call upon the Lord as long as I live. No backsliding. You see, sometimes we're inclined to call upon the Lord in an emergency. And that's all right. Peter called upon him in an emergency when he was thinking, Lord, save me. Others have called upon him, but while it may be right to call upon God in an emergency, it's just as equally right we should be calling upon God at all times, every day, or night and day if necessary. It shouldn't be an unusual thing, it should be the common custom to know what it means to call upon the Lord. The referee says, I love the Lord. Because I love the Lord, because he already loved me, and he inclined unto me, therefore I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. Now he begins to tell us then something about those experiences we had when he called upon the Lord. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow, then called I upon the name of the Lord. You see, let me put it to you like this. People are not going to call upon the Lord until, first of all, they're convinced they need the Lord. And people are not going to call upon the Lord unless, first of all, they are convinced the Lord can help them. If people need to be delivered, they're only going to call upon the Lord if they believe the Lord can deliver them. And if they're convinced that the Lord will deliver them. You know, when you call upon people, my friend, you'll only call upon them if you think it's necessary. Have you ever called on someone and you've gone with fear and trembling? And you said, I wonder, will they receive us when we come? Have you ever felt like that? Oh, I have. Just wondered how it would be received. In fact, I've gone to some places and I wished I'd never gone. They received you all right, but reluctantly. Reluctantly. But then, if you're going to call on someone, you'll call upon them when you feel there's a need. He said, then called I upon the name of the Lord. Now you remember a few weeks ago, we were bringing your attention to this similar principle in the New Testament. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see, that was a quotation from way back in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Joel, when he's outlining to us a certain condition of things that will still be in the future. And referring to that time, he says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll find that Peter quotes that in that great day of Pentecost, when Pentecost was fully come. Peter was delivering his message on the streets of Jerusalem, and he quotes that from the book of Joel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you'll find the great apostle Paul again refers to it and quotes it in Romans chapter 10, when outlining the great theses of salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a great thing to call upon the name of the Lord. But you see, they did that way back in Old Testament times as well. Here's a man calling upon the name of the Lord when the sorrows of death compassed him. The pains of hell got hold upon me. We don't hear much about this kind of thing today. It's not popular to tell men and women about hell. Not popular. Won't be a popular preacher if you talk about judgment, about hell. Remember a dear woman many years ago accusing a fellow about this. She said, "Why do you always keep telling people about judgment?" One time he used to carry banners on his shoulders, and on the front it said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." She says, "You think you're going to win anybody," she says, "carrying that thing about the streets?" And I have to be passionate at times. He said, "All right, come here. What do you think about this, Bill?" I said, "What? You hear what she's saying to me?" She says, "Tells me I shouldn't be carrying this. She says, it's the word of God. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." She says to me, "Do you agree with that?" I said, "Ma'am, it's the word of God. And I'll tell you this, I saw more souls saved when I preached judgment and hell fire than I'm seeing now." My friend, let me tell you this morning. I feel the time has come when men and women need to be gripped with a sense of conviction of sin, and when the sorrows of death lay hold upon them, the pains of hell get hold upon them, and they realize that if they die in their sins, they'll perish in hell. The other Sunday night, on that thing they call open line, not that I listen to it often, but if I'm traveling on the highway, I tune it in, you know, it's the only thing you can pick up. This religious fellow from somewhere with Chapel Hill was on, giving all the answers to nothing. This old woman phoned in, she said, "What do you think about hell? Do you think it's real fire?" I said, "I don't. I think it's just what you make it here." He said, "Well, I agree in a..." Oh, theologian. See, my friend, if hell is not literal fire, then it's something worse. You see, fire in the Word of God is always indicative of judgment. Always indicative of judgment. And when people begin to get gripped with the pains of hell, they realize it's judgment. And the Bible says it's there, they're tormented for day and night, forever and forever. It's a place of torment. The man said, "I am tormented in this place." That's what the Bible says. And if it's what the Bible says, it's what we stand by. He was a man gripped with conviction. He's in sorrow. He's afraid of death. And he's afraid of what comes after it. And there's only one thing left. "Then called I upon the name of the Lord." The man wanted to be saved. He wanted to be delivered. My friend, God has only provided one deliverer and one way of deliverance from sin and its consequences. God's provision is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Have you? You know, it's a long time now since I saw people weep at the end of gospel meetings. There's about time we saw more tears shed, people afraid to leave. Remember a young lady invited her boyfriend on one occasion to a meeting. It's held in a tent. She brought him forward and sat about the fourth front seat. The first time he had ever been in such a meeting. She was a professing Christian, but he didn't know that. The close of the meeting, folks were rising to go out, and he sat still. And she said, "John, are you coming?" He said, "No." I'm not leaving here till I preach, till I speak to that man that was preaching. And he wouldn't leave his seat. The preacher sat beside him. She waited outside. And her brother waited outside, a few others. The fellow come out, he said, I've got saved. He was saved, all right. He wanted to know about her. He says, oh yeah, I've been saved. He says, you never told me that before. You know nothing about being saved till that night. He wouldn't leave his seat. I can remember well what the text was that night. Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And that was a long time ago, and I remember that night well. That was 50 years and more. It was in the month of July, 1930. Long time ago. Oh, he got saved, all right. But you know, my friend, let me tell you this. I feel men and women need to realize that they're dealing with the eternal holy God. And they need to get saved. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. I need deliverance, Lord. The man knew that the Lord could deliver him. He knew that the Lord was able to deliver him. And he knew he would be delivered if he called upon the name of the Lord. Gives us reasons for it. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. He, our God, is merciful. Three things he says about God. He's gracious, righteous, and merciful. You see, it's one thing to know that God is gracious, but it's another thing to learn that he's righteous. We've got to keep those things in balance, you know. If God hadn't been gracious, there wouldn't have been salvation for any of us. Wouldn't have had a meeting here this morning. If we had, it would only have been a farce. That's all. Religious humbug. If God hadn't been gracious. But God is gracious. And God's grace is unmerited. It's sometimes unsought. Yet God shows grace to the most unworthy. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? I be shown the kindness of God, the grace of God. God is gracious, all right. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. I'm glad that our God is gracious. And he has shown grace to the likes of you and me. Otherwise, where would we have been? Yes, it's one thing to know that gracious is the Lord and righteous. God will never show grace at the expense of righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. That's the New Testament principle. If it's grace that's come out to us like a mighty flood from Calvary, remember there at Calvary there was righteousness. God is righteous. God will never deny his own character. God will never cease to be righteous. God must remain just. And he has devised the plan whereby he can express his grace. And his righteous, holy claims have been completely met. And now because that righteousness has been meted out at Calvary, there the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, my friend, God is still just. Yet he can be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. Our God is a righteous God. Some people don't like to think of God as being righteous. You know, if you're in trouble here and you have the money to hire a good lawyer, you can almost get off with murder. In fact, some have got off with it. If you have the right name and in the right place and know the right people, why, you can get your case either dismissed or get off with little or nothing if you can pay the right man. But you can't pay God off. Remember that. No sinner will ever be able to hoodwink God. Even the cleverest lawyer from amongst men will have to stand before the throne of God with his head bowed. If he doesn't trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, he'll be condemned. God is right. He sees it all, and he knows it all, and God will have the final word. God is righteous. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he'll do it by the man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Our God is righteous. Righteousness was meted out at Calvary. God's righteous claims were completely met. Christ gave satisfaction to the claims of a holy throne. Ah, but remember, when the great white throne judgment is set up, he'll judge the world in righteousness. And a man here learned that God was gracious. He also learned that God was righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. What a blessing. No wonder he loved the Lord. No wonder he was willing to call upon the name of the Lord. He had learned this great truth that God was gracious. He learned that God was righteous, and he vows to that. And he had learned that God was merciful. And the poor blind man sitting by the wayside when he called, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It's what he needed. It's what he needed. Mercy. You and I need mercy. You see, my friend, sometimes when people are getting on so well in this life, when a nation may be getting on well and having an abundance of things, material things, they seem to get away from God. Get away from God. I remember way back in the years of depression, I went to a preacher by the name of Charlie Main, and Charlie pitched a big tent in the town of Falkirk in Scotland. They used to hold a meeting 11 o'clock in the morning, every morning, 11 o'clock in the tent. You had to be there early to get a seat. They packed the place out. And each man got a cup of tea and a little bun, a little cookie. Yeah. 11 o'clock in the morning. Packed up men! And some of them got saved. The Lord gave them revival. You see, well, how did these men get... They were unemployed. Years of depression. They had no money. Get the equivalent of about $2 a week to keep a wife and family. These men, you see, had nothing. They've been idle for a long time. They went along to hear the message of the gospel and get a cup of tea and a little refreshment. But they heard the message from Charlie Main, and a great crowd of them got saved. But you try and get at these men today, when they're making big wages. They've got more than they know what to do with. There's no time for God, and no time for the gospel. A new generation have risen up. They're laughing at the idea that that's only for old people, not for us. Less than 2% of them now would go along and listen to a service on a Sunday. And out of that 2%, you can rest assured that the most of them are going to places where they're not even hearing the gospel. My friend, listen. We need to get back to the basics. We need God's mercy. We're still sinners. Whether they're poor sinners or rich sinners, whether they're in rags and tatters and going to the rescue commission or coming well dressed to a service, we're sinners. We need God's mercy. God be merciful to me, the sinner. But there's deliverance. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. That's one thing. Mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. What a deliverance. Yes, the man was gripped with a fear of death, but he had been delivered from that. He could now say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice of thee, my Savior and my God. Well, with his glowing heart rejoice and tell his raptures all of God, been delivered. And mine eyes from tears. Sorrow's gone now. No more tears. He's happy. And my feet from falling. You know, as you look back, you've seen people fall, haven't you?
Yes.
Different things cause people to fall. I mean, literally now, some people stumble in the fall. Some people might roll something in front and trip them up. I remember a place where I worked, some of the little boys used to play a lot of tricks on the older ones. There was a fellow there used to be a soccer player, and if anything was lying in his way, he came and he just took his foot and kicked it. The little fellow one day put a nice little piece of wood right there. Piece of brown paper behind it. And behind the brown paper was a great big brass roller. The fella kicked that piece of wood. He was sorry for it. I don't think he kicked anything for a long while. They did it deliberately to trip him up. See? Other people fall and are tripped because of alcohol. You ever seen a drunk man fall? I've known them that fell in front of a vehicle and got killed. Known other ones that fell on the road and had to be picked up. I don't know. What about those that have had the moral fall? We've all been there, haven't we? You've been at the very brink, and many a time your foot would have slipped and you would have fallen. But he says, what thou hast kept my feet from falling. Oh, the mercy of God. It's only the mercy of God we are what we are. You see, it's grace that saved us. It's grace that sustains us. It's grace that supports us. It's grace that takes us all the way. He's called upon the name of the Lord and he's given thanks. You've delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Therefore I walk before the Lord, he says. We said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? What can I do? Now, when you think of rendering something, you think of giving something. After all what the Lord has done for me, what can I do in return? What shall I render unto the Lord? Now, suppose you ask yourself that question right now. When you think of all that the Lord has done for you, God in his grace looked down, he saw your affliction. And God has inclined his ear and he's ready to listen to your call. He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. He took your place. You were the guilty sinner. He took the guilty sinner's place. He bore the punishment that was your due. You say, well, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? What can I do? Here's the answer. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I like that expression. I'll take the cup of salvation. If someone offered you a cup, and they said, here, have that, and you take the cup and then you look, and there's nothing in it, you would be insulted. If someone gives you a cup, you're expecting the cup either to be filled or they'll come and fill it. That's what the cup's for. People don't give you an empty cup. They fill your cup. The little ones used to sing this, my cup's full and running over. You're like a full cup. Fill it up. He says, I'll take the cup of salvation. My friend, the cup of salvation is a full cup filled with the blessings of God. There's peace in that cup. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you have the peace of God? Are you at peace with God? Have you taken the cup of salvation? If you have it, my friend, there's peace in that cup. There's more than that. When you take the cup of salvation, he takes you and he puts you in an eternal position. See, the Lord Jesus Christ promised, in the hollow of his hand, he said, he'll put you there. And no one will ever be able to take you out of his hand. Said, my Father is greater than all, and none shall take them out of my Father's hand. When you take the cup of salvation, you accept salvation from him, he puts you in an eternal possession. You've got eternal life. And he puts you in an established position. He took me up out of a horrible pit, says the psalmist, and he put my feet upon a rock. Someone once told an old woman who didn't know very much and not very well educated, they said, yes, Mrs., but you don't even. You might fall on the rock. Yeah, she says, I might fall on it, but thank God I can't fall through it and I can't fall off it. I'll still be on the rock. Put my feet upon a rock and established my going. And then there's going to be an enjoyable place. You know, the Lord promised that he's coming again. And he said, when he comes, he's coming for his own, and he's going to take us to be forever with himself. With himself. Now, might I ask you, my friend, are you ready for that place? And are you ready for that person that's coming? If he was to come today, are you ready? Listen to how he closes this beautiful psalm. Praise ye the Lord. That's hallelujah. That's what we mean, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. When he thinks of all those things, he starts off with saying, I love the Lord, and he concludes it with saying, praise ye the Lord. Everything then centers in the Lord, and see how often he mentions the Lord in that psalm. My friend, you need the Lord. Have you called upon him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, says the New Testament. We call upon him when we're in trouble. We need deliverance. We call upon him when engaged in devotion. And we're offering to the Lord then. But you can't call upon him in devotion till you call upon him first for deliverance. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank thee for those here today who enjoy this great salvation, who trace it all to thy goodness and to thy grace. and can thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and praise his holy name. O God, we pray now for those who perhaps don't know the Savior, even little ones growing up who have never yet trusted him. Grant this may be the day when they'll call upon him. We ask in his own precious name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of a hymn in closing. It's number 235. 235. Brother, we'll come up and lead us in the singing of the first and the last verses of number 235. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, Lord, and life to me. Whom have I on earth beside me? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. While we sing those two verses, my friend, if you're sitting there in your seat, there's never been a time when you called upon the Lord. While we're singing, why don't you just bow your head? Until that heart of yours calls upon the Lord for salvation. First and last verses, after which the meeting is entirely over, 235.